Please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me first read the scriptures for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. With a heavy heart this morning, with a broken heart this morning, with tears in my eyes, and I believe righteous anger in my heart, I share some of these things with you this morning. I've got some of this off of Answers in Genesis website as they were referring to other articles. I will refrain from sharing some of the websites here, just so no one is tempted to go there and to look it up for themselves. But for Answers in Genesis, we are on, thankfully, very safe ground. According to, I quote here, according to a recent article, a new trend is emerging among singles who want kids but don't want to have a spouse. Or their spouse doesn't want kids. So they just skip the spouse and find someone else who wants to have kids and co-parent with them. Now, as I say these things, again, I say these things with a broken heart. These couples can then have a baby together and care, in quotes, care for that child together, all without a romantic or marriage relationship. Ken Ham goes on and says, our culture continues its free fall into depravity as the consequences of the secularization of the younger generations and lack of teaching from much of the church are seen in a tornado of moral relativism sweeping society. Yes, God has given them up to the lusts of their hearts. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, increasing numbers of people are moving toward being like those in Noah's day, where the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. They don't see marriage and the family as God's design. They see it as something that can be defined however they want and with whomever they want. And let us not be naive. There is an all-out assault on the family as defined in the Word of God. He continues, our culture upholds bodily autonomy and the right to do whatever people want based on their feelings. God's Word, of course, says something very different. And scriptures we'll see later from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. On a different posting from Answers in Genesis, a new Gallup poll. More Americans, 43%, said buying or wearing fur clothing, not as popular now, I guess, as it used to be, but more Americans, 43%, said buying or wearing fur clothing is morally wrong than sex outside of marriage, divorce, or homosexuality. You could sum this up, this poll, with one verse of Scripture. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. He says that the answers given to the questions in this national survey really reflect how arbitrary the standard for morality is in our nation. As the once Christianized foundations of our culture erode, we will only continue to see the inevitable consequence: everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. From Judges 21. If we want to make an impact on this nation, we must recognize the foundational nature of this battle. This isn't really a morality war. It's a war over two foundations, two religions, God's word and man's word. If you start with God's word, you have a firm, unchanging foundation for your thinking. If you start with man's word, you have nothing but ever-changing subjective human opinion to base your thinking on. All these issues we're seeing in our culture, he says, are just symptoms of a greater problem, a nation that has abandoned the authority of the Word of God and turned instead to human reason. To be effective in sharing the gospel and the truth of God's Word, we must defend the authority of the Word of God, answer the questions of our day, and help people realize that because the Bible's history is true, the Bible's message of the gospel is also true. To which we would say amen and amen and amen. So we say, yes, this is indeed happening in America. This is happening. We see this all over the world, but we see it here. We see this before our own eyes. Let me get a little closer to home. Again, the attack is on the family. It's on the children. A local medical facility says, and this is from their website, I won't name the facility, but it's a hospital-type setting. All you have to do is show up. This is for ages 21, 13 to 21. All you have to do is show up when the clinic is open. If you're a teen or young adult under the age of 21, you will be seen regardless of your ability to pay. If your parents have insurance, that doesn't matter. You don't want them to know. You don't have to let them know. Confidential services, a caring environment for children. A lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender safe zone. For 13 through 18 is legal adult, 13 and up. Also, there's other things here. I don't need to list them all. Emergency contraception, Plan B, available during visit. If this doesn't cause frustration and righteous anger in your heart, the attack is on our children. We live in a very immoral society. 3 points I want us to see this morning. What we do, what we say, and what we are, or who we are, who we were, excuse me. What we do, what we say, and what we are, or what we were. I'll read another quote, a quick, brief one from Ian Hamilton. The pursuit of self-gratification, whatever the cost, is one of the defining sins of our age. When people stop this believe in the Bible, when people stop believing the Bible, they not only start believing anything, but they start behaving abominably. There are tragic consequences, personal and for society, when men and women turn their backs on the God of Holy Scripture. And let us not just say, well, okay, those are those out there. This happens to people in the church. as they turn their back on the church, turn their back on God. So we see this scripture here. Why is this even here in verse 3 when he's talking about walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma? And then there's a contrast. But I want to define some things for us this morning, because the world likes to define things quite differently than the Bible does. Now, I have basically three options here this morning. I can be very lax in what I say, I can go overboard in what I say, or I can try to be very cautious and careful, but just lay things on the table from the Word of God, and that's where I'm choosing this morning. Lord willing, with His help. A biblical definition of sex. The most intimate communion that two people can have with one another. Designed by God. Intended for, ordained to be engaged between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. Husband and wife are joined together in a way that makes them as one. They shall become one flesh. We see this in Genesis. We understand this. Why must we even repeat it? Because a lot of the churches don't even believe it or hold to it any longer. Marriage, this is from Joel Beakey's book, Living in a Godly Marriage. I just started going through it. Marriage is a spiritual, legal, and sexual union, I put in parentheses, a covenant of two persons into one flesh. It is the nearest relationship in the entire world. Therefore, it demands the strongest love. Again, any sexual activity, as God has designed it, is for husband and wife to enjoy and for the purpose of procreation, of having children. God blesses sex within the context of marriage between one man and one woman. One biological male and one biological female. God is the one who defines what marriage is. He's also the one who defines who sex is for. Therefore, any other description that man creates other than what God describes is not legitimate, regardless of what the law may say. Any sexual relations outside the marriage covenant between one man and one woman is immoral. It is fornication, as described in the Word of God. Today, it's common for professing Christians to think that sexual activity other than intercourse is okay, fair game. It's a lie from the devil. If you've ever talked to college-age students who have gone to a Christian college, they will tell you stories upon stories of what their peers believe and think. All too often, the mindset is how far can two people go without crossing the line. People create an imaginary line to see how far they can go. That's a serious heart issue. Giving into sexual temptation is not a heart after God. It's a heart after lustful pleasure. How are we to treat other people? How are we to love our neighbor? What we do or what we do not do. Actions. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. The word here, immorality, is a word for also fornication, adultery, sex outside of marriage. It's where we get the word pornography. The root of most of the perversity we see today in our country starts with pornography. The average age, at least it was 2 years ago, of starting to look and engage in pornography is 12 years old. Through various electronic devices. And then too oftentimes, it continues into adulthood. It is a road to hell. It is a money-making business that destroys people. When a person engages in pornography, they will have a warped, distorted perception of what God intended to be holy and pure. It destroys individuals, it destroys families, it destroys churches, it destroys pastors. Furthermore, that person is someone's mother, someone's daughter, someone being trafficked, someone created in the image of God, used as a tool for personal gratification. I understand some of this is hard to hear, but it is pervasive. It has gone out like tentacles, and it is so much in the church. Paul says, not only immorality, but also any impurity. So not only just fornication alone, but impurity, which is indecency, includes every kind of sexual uncleanness or indecency. It covers everything else in that sphere and everything that borders it. Not only immorality, impurity, but also greed and covetousness. Now, oftentimes we think greed, covetousness, we think money, right? Immediately we go to, I want this and this and this, or that person is greedy. But here, the Apostle Paul connects it to sexual sin. A strong desire to have more. And this is couched in the 10th commandment. Specifically, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. For a man that covets his neighbor's wife is really not caring for anyone other than himself. Covetousness, a desire to possess what we do not have. Coveting for this gratification, regardless of the cost to others. When Paul lists certain sins in his epistles, oftentimes sexual sin is at the top of the list. We see this. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which we'll look at, Lord willing, later. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, when Paul says, the deeds of the flesh are this. And first one being there, at least in the NASB, is immorality. And then all the other ones he lists. Why does he put this at the top, we may ask? Well, it causes so much damage. Often permanent damage. It's like throwing a hand grenade into a family. And that hand grenade goes off. And people get wounded. Everyone in that house gets wounded. Or it's like throwing, tossing a hand grenade out here into the church right now. Boom. So many people get damaged by immorality. Destroys families. It is a heart issue, because out of the heart comes adultery and sexual immorality, as Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing, in Acts chapter 15, verse 19. Why would Paul mention these sins right here? Again, he just finished telling us. We just looked at walking in love and what that means. He goes from this talk of sweetness and kindness, being imitators of God, to explain the most horrific sins that must not even be named amongst a Christian. We remember God defines marriage. God defines sexuality. God defines gender by creating people male or female. American society, I'll just say America and I'll pick on us because we live here. American society redefines marriage. American society redefines sexuality. And American society redefines the gender that God has created. Why? Because men and women hate God and they do not want to follow his ways. Why do professing Christians go down these roads? Well, there's many reasons. Loving immorality more than the love for Jesus Christ. Why would Paul put this here? Well, let us consider the culture. Ephesus, known for immorality of every kind. Here's what Curtis Vaughn says from his commentary in Ephesians, just speaking of the culture in Ephesus at the time. He says, the Gentile world of Paul's day regarded this sin as a matter of moral indifference, and it was indulged in without scruple by all classes of people. Infidelity in marriage was frightfully common, and homosexuality had for centuries been an accepted way of life. Some of the great pagan temples were staffed by hundreds of priestesses who were nothing more than religious prostitutes placed there for the use of men who came to offer their licentious worship to heathen deities. And we say, yeah, that sounds very wicked, and indeed it is. And we consider our culture and we say, what's the difference? Or are there any real differences? Immorality is glorified. Adultery is endorsed. There was an internet site not that many years ago that got exposed, and the names of the people who signed up for this, their names, it got hacked or something, and all these names came out of the people who were engaging in this site, meeting people that were not their spouses, under the radar. And then it got exposed, and people were committing suicide, because they were being found out. And then this went away, and now it's back again. And they have even more members on there. They said, and I'll paraphrase it, people are trusting us again. Perversion is praised and paraded, oftentimes in churches, American churches, as we would see them visibly, open homosexuals, transgender, in churches, openly serving, ministering, and in pulpits. But this, for us not even to be named among us, for the Christian, immorality, impurity, so far removed from our lives. Why? Because we love God and he loves us. This is we should be motivated by God's love and by his love for us. We are God's dear children. To live and to think differently than the world. We're the only people on the face of this earth, born again Christians, who can think and live differently than the world. That is pleasing to God because of his work in us. A God-pleasing life because we trust God for what he has best for us. We say we don't have to go down these roads of immorality. Two people who are not married say we can wait if they are Christians, and they can say we can because we want what God has for us, what is best. Ian Hamilton again, sexual purity is a reflection of our confidence in God's goodness and love. I'll read it again. Sexual purity is a reflection of our confidence in God's goodness and love. So maybe when we think of heart issues, maybe immorality and impurity describes someone here this morning. Maybe it describes who you are. You're not a Christian. Maybe that describes who you are. Or you're a Christian this morning. Born again, you know that Christ has saved you. And you're battling some type of immoral sin. Pornography. Other immorality. And you hate it. And you fight it. The key words here is battle and fight and hate it and desire to please God. The struggle is here and I hate it. I hate it and I want to fight it. And that's the encouragement, is to continue to fight it and fight it and fight it and kill that sin by God's grace. We must get radical with sin in our lives, especially sexual sin, if we want to live holy and pure before God. And then you're a Christian. You could be a Christian this morning and God has delivered you from this. Maybe you say sexual sin, maybe it's a temptation, but I'm not going down these roads by God's grace. I start and I'm like, no. God, help me. God has delivered me from that. Maybe that's from your past. It's not a significant struggle, but yet you are careful. You say, I'm not going to toe the line. I'm not going to go right over there. You say, I'm staying back from that fence. And you are aware. That's ultimately where we want to be if there is that struggle. Point two, what we say says something about who we are. The scripture tells us here that immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among us, as is proper among the saints. So we say this is not proper among saints, amongst holy ones, amongst God's dear children. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. Filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. We live in a society obsessed with sexuality, crudeness, and immorality. ESV says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Filthy speech, filthy stories, obscenity must not even be named amongst a Christian. Silly talk, babbling, thoughtless chatter about these types of immoral things. Coarse jesting, crude joking. Most of us have heard crude jokes in our life. Some of us, before we were Christians, told crude jokes. But that's not even to be named amongst a Christian. So that when you're at work and they're engaging in crude joking, you don't engage in it. I remember when I worked in a hospice years and years ago, not that many years ago, but as a social worker. And it was me and another gentleman, and he was a Catholic, and there was me, and everyone else in there was ladies. And come these meeting times, and they would just let loose on, bantering back and forth. And I, at one point, had to say something. And they treated me different, but they stopped saying certain things around me, which I appreciated, because that was who I used to be. And I didn't want to engage that anymore and be displeasing to God. There are some things, I love to laugh just as much as most of you, if not more so. But there are things that a Christian ought not to laugh at or to joke about. Unclean things. Also sacred things. Things of the Lord. You know, there are certain memes that are out there that are funny, and then they start talking about Jesus Christ and be funny about Jesus Christ or anything that has to do with the things of Jesus Christ. And we have to draw the line. We don't joke about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or sacred things. If we have to leave a conversation or turn something off, it's worth it to honor God. So I'm going to touch a golden calf here in the life of American Christianity this morning. Usually when I do this, people get a little bothered by it. But nevertheless, let us examine ourselves to see what do we watch on TV or internet or whatnot. Do you watch things that glorify immorality? And I'm not talking about pornography here as we would define it. How could I even ask such a question? Because a majority of professing Christians put immoral things before their eyes and call you legalistic if you say, hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't watch that, or I'm not going to engage in that. I can't watch that. Do you watch movies that cause you to lust or cause another to sin? Wives, do you watch movies that would cause your husband to stumble with his eyes? You may say, no, we only watch PG-13 movies. Well, let us not let the world define and determine the ratings for us. We are to be Bereans, and we are to make our own filter according to the Word of God, according to our convictions. Don't let the world determine what we put before our eyes. I remember when we used to be able to watch the Super Bowl halftime show. Now it's way off limits for a Christian, if they even have football anymore. We don't let the world determine what we put before our eyes. There are PG movies that are even horrifically inappropriate for Christians as it relates to immorality and impurity. Now there's other things we can look at, but that's a total side issue. Right now, speaking of immorality and impurity, things that are cut and dry, black and white, this is sin. I should not be looking at this. Not, wow, this is a gray area, or wow, this is my Christian liberty. Look at her. Recently, we started to watch something on Amazon Prime. Praise God for Plugged In and Common Sense Media, but this one was not on there. And the newer version of this show, or this series, said it was okay. We looked at it and said, okay, we can watch this. The old one didn't have any, or vice versa. The new one didn't have anything there. Within 10 seconds, it was very obvious that this was not for us. This was specifically not for me. And so what did we do? Continue watching and just grab the popcorn and say, it's all right? No, we said, let's turn it off, and we'll watch something about animals. And then we decided to watch a documentary about animals in the Arctic or whatnot. And unfortunately, with that, it was millions of years, millions of years, millions of years here, millions of years here. So that was another struggle, but we endured that one. Might just have to put that on mute or something, or use it as a reminder and as a teaching tool for us. But praise God for Plugged In and Common Sense Media. If you're not familiar with those, get yourself familiar with those. Don't worry about, I'm going to ruin the plot, or I'm going to find out what happens at the end of the movie. What's more important, to honor Jesus Christ with what we look at, or spoiling our entertainment? Honestly. We want to be like Job, specifically us men, 31:1. We know this or we've heard it. I was just reminded of it. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Rather than all of this, rather than immorality, impurity, and greed, rather than filthiness, filthy talk, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which not even be named among us, maybe used to describe us, rather a giving of thanks. You see, the scripture right here, we're seeing hammer and hammer and hammer into this, but then there's this. There's rather. Here's what we do instead. Christians, we are the only people who can thank God and really, really mean it. You know, oftentimes we hear, oh, I thanked God for that, for someone who's not even a Christian. Because we're the only ones who know God. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Heart change and conversion results in an attitude of thanksgiving. Do we have a habit more of complaining, critical, criticizing, or giving thanks? I'm checking my own heart here with this question, brothers and sisters. God has saved us, changed us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What good news that is. We have much to be thankful for. Let us cultivate a heart change, cultivate our heart of thankfulness in our lives. One older, mature saint back in the day, this stuck in my brain. Thanksgiving Thursdays. We're deliberately, on Thursdays, when he would drive for his commute. That was his day to where specifically he would be in his car and he would just remind himself and he would pray to God and be thankful for all the things that God has done in his life. Thanksgiving Thursday. Does that mean, well, oh, great, wait till next week to thank God? No, obviously not. But it's rather a giving of thanks. You know, I can be thankful that, whoa, these scriptures here used to describe me. But by God's grace, this would still be me, Wes Tyler. But not anymore. God has saved me and has changed me. Same for you who know Christ. And I could say now, thank you, Lord, that I'm not Wes Tyler of January 3rd, 2004. Because if I were to die January 3rd, 2004, I would have gone to hell. Because I didn't know Jesus Christ. No doubt in my mind. It's true. You can pray for me. I recently connected with somebody from my old way of life. A gentleman reached out to me. So you pray for me on that I can be a witness to him. Third point, the person. So we see the actions, what we say now, the persons, who we are, who we used to be, who we are not to be. This you know with certainty. No immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So Paul is saying we know this with certainty. So you know how we say, we have a conversation with someone, we say, well, I'm sure about it. I'm sure. And they say, how sure? I'm 100% sure. You know, not 90%. I'm 100% sure this is what happened. I'm 100% sure this is true. Well, Paul is saying this. We know this with certainty. 100% surety. We know for certainty as Christians that the Bible is the Word of God. We know for certainty as Christians that Jesus Christ is God, that He is Lord. And we know for certainty that those described here are not Christians and they are not a part of God's kingdom. They are not born again. They are not going to heaven when they die. Well, we say, I thought God forgives sins. Yes, of course God forgives sins. But one whose life is characterized by what we see here in 3 verses 3 through 4, if that is a characterization of one's life, that person does not know God, does not know Christ. Does that mean people don't fall into this and stumble? No, but they don't walk in it. That's the difference. That's the difference. Let's look at these one by one, hear what Paul says here. The fornicator. These are nouns. Because you're not looking at verbs, we're looking at nouns. He's saying these will not inherit the kingdom of Christ, who is God. Several of you like the King James Version. He uses the word, the scripture, King James Version, the old King James uses the word whoremonger. It's a noun. One who engages in sexual sin does not have an inheritance as a way of life. This is how they're described. Does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Hebrews 13:4. I had it written down here, forgot to write it down. The marriage, something about the marriage bed, I'm going to misquote it, so bear with me for a moment. The marriage bed is to be blessed by God. Marriage is to be held, excuse me, not marriage bed. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We see that. We see that. So the fornicator, the impure person, the unclean person, clean or unclean, spiritually speaking, two types of people in this world. A clean person, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, made new, clean, or the unclean, those who walk without Christ. The impure person, the unclean person, life is described by their impurity. This person does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, who is God. The covetous man, who is an idolater, this is two nouns. The covetous man, who is an idolater. So it's not two different people. It's a covetous man who's also, he's an idolater. Again, the context is immorality. Whether this idolater is one described as greedy for the sensuality, which is an idol in his heart, that he worships rather than worshiping God. Or if Paul is referring to the fact that idolatry and fornication were bound together as spiritual idolatry. See that in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel. Either way, God is not being worshipped and something else is. These also have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Immoral, impure, and idolaters are in the domain of darkness, needing to be transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Christians, we have been rescued from that domain of darkness. And we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where Christ rules and Christ reigns. So which describes you this morning? In the domain of darkness or in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? One or two kingdoms, one or two camps. There is no middle ground. There's no third camp, no third party. Immorality, impurity, greed, filthy talk, silly talk, coarse jesting, does this describe you? If these are at all present in our lives, there ought to be conviction by the Holy Spirit of God. No conviction, no conversion. No holiness in our life, and that means no heaven. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 so we can see some good news for us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. Goes along with what we were looking at. We do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But if these sins describe you, don't go away discouraged this morning. Go away converted this morning. But such were some of you, described here, laid out here, these horrific sins. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of us, saved by the blood of the crucified one. And Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save the worst of the worst so that we may have eternal life. Let's continue on here. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality. But what is it for? It's for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, a resurrected Savior we serve, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or you do not know that the one who joins himself with a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spiritually with him. Then he says, flee immorality. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or you do not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What good news! We have the ability as Christians to follow after God's word right here. It's an amazing truth. We don't have to be like we used to or walk that way. And if you're struggling with the sins laid out in Ephesians, don't think you're alone in this room by any way, shape, or form. All in here, all adults in here have struggled with some level of what the sins that Paul talks about. This is a safe place to repent and trust Jesus Christ. And at the foot of the cross is the place to indeed fall upon your knees and trust Jesus Christ. And do so before it's too late. Without the grace of Jesus Christ, all of us would be described as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 says, and as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and following says. But there's freedom available. Freedom in Christ. Reconciliation to God in Christ. In Christ alone. Let me give us some practical helps here, okay, with all of this. Practical helps and applications for us this morning. I listened to a seminar recently on the Logos software. It was with Vodi Bachum and another gentleman that's escaping my brain. His name is escaping my brain. But they shared some statistics with those struggling in sin related to the areas of life relationships, okay? And here was their life, these people's lives that they looked at in relation to the Word of God, them being in the Word of God or not being in the Word of God. And they were struggling with this sin. And how often were they in the Word of God and how did it change them, okay? In the Word, twice a week, no significant change at all. Okay, so once or twice a week in the Word, you say, oh, I'm in the Word. That's child's play, okay? Three times a week where things started to change. Oh, great. Four times a week, someone who is struggling with these sins, four times a week results spiked off the charts with significant change for the good. Feeling lonely dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness dropped 40%. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. And pornography dropped 62%. Paul Washer says, submitting our lives to the Word of God is not radical Christianity, it is basic Christianity. Okay, so some applications, some helps for us this morning. Now, this is if, take some of these away with you this morning if you say, you know, I these could possibly help me and I want to live holy, I want to live for the Lord, then listen up, please. Well, first off, we know there must be biblical heart change. For any parameters we set in our life, or any helps we set in our life to try to battle sexual sin specifically, immorality, well, there must be biblical heart change, really. If not, you set up parameters and it will do really no good. It'll just create Pharisees. But these are maybe helpful to you if you want to live holy and live pure. These are just basic. There's more. First, develop a filtering process. Notice I didn't say when we're talking about the golden calf of American Christianity, I didn't say, oh, you can watch this and you can't watch this. Okay? Develop a filtering process, biblical filtering process. Use helps such as Plugged In or Common Sense Media. I used to get, in the mail, I would get, it was some gun magazine or a hunting magazine I used to get in the mail back in Florida. Any magazine. I still get Southern Living, and I don't know any idea how I've got it. Okay, it comes in the mail. What's the first thing I do? Hand it to Lindsay and say, please go through this so that it's safe for me. Filtering process. Why? Why would I do that? Because I don't want to fall into sin. I don't want to be tempted any more than I. Next, avoid being alone with the opposite gender in compromising situations. Be careful. Next one, be careful how relationships are being cultivated with people of the opposite gender. Some people just take no parameters at all. They see no problem with a man that is married going out with to lunch with someone from his work that's a woman. First off, what is it? What kind of testimony does that set for those who are looking on? Next, some places we just have to avoid. There's certain places that are perfectly legitimate to go that I just rather not. Next one, one word, flee. Flee. This is not one we battle out and say, oh, I've got ground on this. No, we run. Live to fight another day. Next one, get counseling. Biblical counseling. Not secular counseling. They have a completely different mindset on these sins that Paul talks about. Get accountability. That is, if we would want accountability. There's nothing like a young couple who is dating or courting, whatever your vernacular would be, who are Christians, who want to follow after the Lord and come to you and say, we want help. We want accountability. Please help us. And then you have those on the other side who sneak and hide and say, oh, you can trust us and whatnot. Next one, software helps. Covenant Eyes, Accountable to You, are helps. I still receive emails from a man from my old church who struggled with pornography and it almost ruined his marriage. And he has two kids. It almost destroyed his marriage. And he's a Christian, she's a Christian, no doubt about it. And he biblically repented, no doubt about it, and then he set up parameters because he did not want to go down those roads again. And he said, will you be one of my accountability partners? I said, sure. You know, I get an email, something questionable, I text him. Praise God, by God's grace, there has been nothing. Let me also say to you parents out there who may have this, there are multiple ways around the software, unfortunately. So we need to educate ourselves with technology for the safety of our children. Next one, and I'm almost done. This is for married couples. Your spouse should have your password for everything that you own. For your cell phone, for your computer, having your passwords. If they don't and you won't give it to them, there is a serious problem. Serious problem. And if, you know, if my wife ever said, let me see your phone, here you go. If there's something on there, confront me. I'm not going to say this, obviously, to her like that. If there's something on there, confront me with it. And if there's something on there that should not be there, and I try to cover it up, go to my elders. By God's grace, that has never happened. But we should be sharing, we should be so open with our spouses, not hiding anything, saying, help me. The closest person in our life, if you're married, is your spouse. God is gracious and kind. Turn to Christ, find rest in Him. Hopefully, these applications may be helpful to you this morning. Let us pray. Father, as we heard some difficult things this morning on sin that is so prevalent and sometimes prevalent in our lives, Lord, that we would truly search our hearts and see if any of these sins be a stumbling block for us, or any of these sins be what is keeping us, holding us back, and it's tearing us down, that's destroying us, O Lord. That we would turn to you, O God, first and foremost, and that we would turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ for help. Thank you that you provide help when we are in need. Help us to love you and to live pure lives because of a love for you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.